a life filled with aimless desperation. Without hope, walk the shell of a man. In a hand with a nail print stretched downward, just one touch, then a new life began. And the old rugged cross made the difference in a life bound for heartache and defeat. I will praise him forever and ever, for the cross made the difference for me. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. I believe that the Christ who was slain on the cross has the power to change lives today. For he changed me completely. A new life is mine. That is why by the cross I will stay. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross.
Morning, we stand here in this place of praise, rejoicing as these who have led us in song and lifted us, Father, in the praise of our own hearts. And thank you, Father, that music is such a liberating experience. And all of us wish we could sing, and all of us wish we could play, but we cannot. And we thank you, Father, for those who give their life and the gift of praise. And this is a liberating experience for us to be able to say amen. Yes, that's the way it is in my life. Thank you, Father, for the faithfulness of your Spirit in us. Thank you for the encouragement of your word, and thank you for the moving of God in our life to bring us to salvation. Father, as we're here this day, we just cannot help but rejoice in the blessings of your Spirit in our lives, and thanking you, Father, for not leaving us alone in a world that has so much darkness. Thank you for the light that is in Jesus Christ. And Father, we claim the verse this morning out of the book of 1 John. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Thank you, God, for that. And the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father, that we're not here just to pat ourselves on the back and say how great it is, but we are here for Jesus to transact business with us today. We are here, Father, for you to touch our lives and tell us where we are in sin, and to make us aware of where we are hurting the very message and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and to make us aware of where we need to commit ourselves in obedience to you, and to make us aware, Father, of the needs that are in our heart today. Father, do your work. Holy Spirit of God, make the word of Jesus real and true within us, and make it so indelibly clear before our eyes that we shall be broken in will, responding in spirit and obedient in our action this day. Father, we bring before you these whom we've called by name and those countless personal needs this day that we feel in our life, and we bring them to lay them at the feet of Jesus Christ, having been taught in the Word of God in the book of Philippians that we should not be anxious, but in everything in prayer and thanksgiving, let our petitions be made known unto thee. And Father, this we do today, believing that for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the message and the purpose of his mission and for his soon coming, that we shall see the victory in the lives of health and mind and body. And Father, that we stand in the blood of Jesus Christ to rebuke the devil for every dirty and horrible thing from the pit of hell that he would do against the child of God, and to believe this day that you are on the scene of our lives, changing and moving and directing, and we give you the praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And all of God's children said,
Amen.
Will you take your Bibles this morning and turn with us to the book of Romans as we continue in our sharing together as we go verse by verse through the studies and through preaching in the book of Romans. We shall begin in this chapter at the first verse, and you'll follow as we will emphasize this morning verse 5. The book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. It is Paul, a bond slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set forth and apart for the gospel of God, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, and who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrections from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace, apostleship, to bring to the obedience of faith among all the nations of the Gentiles for his name's sake. It is interesting to note that the gospel of Jesus Christ is always identified in the person of Jesus as the Son of God. It is interesting to note that always Jesus Christ is the one who identifies his life with us. It is first of all Paul. It is a man who has known Jesus Christ and come to receive him as the Lord and the Savior of his life. It is Paul who identifies his message and says without question, I am a bondslave of Jesus Christ. It is without question that he says, I am a slave of Christ Jesus. He identifies that, first of all, it is the Messiah of God to whom he has given his life. It is to whom this person, to whom he has become a bondslave. And without question, he recalls and says with joy, I have been called as one sent with a message of God. I have been set apart for the gospel of God. Now, we often think about the good news as the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul makes us aware that the gospel of God is, first of all, the good news that God had incipient in his own circumstance, in his own heart, in his own life, in his own will, that God initiated as sovereign Lord, that he has a message, the good news, for man. And this message is wrapped up in the promise that was given in Scripture. This scripture was prophesied and given through the very testimony of human life and through the person of the prophets who came of old. And as the scripture makes us aware without question that prophets did not speak out of their own will, but rather they testified of what God had given to them by the moving of the Holy Spirit. And that this prophecy was recorded in the scriptures, and we have this scripture within our hands. It is Peter who makes us aware that though he had seen the risen Lord, though he had walked with the risen Lord, though for 3 years he had touched and experienced the person of the Messiah, even Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, he says we have an even more sure testimony, and that is the Scripture and the prophecy of God. Many people would say, oh, that I could have walked with Jesus. Many would say, oh, that I could have touched Jesus. Oh, if I'd been there, I would not have crucified the Lord. And the affirmation of Scripture is that though Jesus Christ was here, though he died in my place, though he ascended to be with the Father, though he is the Lord of all eternity, that this same Jesus Christ has placed within our hands the unequivocal, unquestionable truth of his word, and I have within my hands the unquestionable truth of God, and I have a more sure testimony. I have the Scripture within my hand. Now the question comes this morning, if I love Jesus, will I love his word? If I love the Lord Jesus Christ, will I take the testimony of Scripture and understand that through this Scripture is the opportunity for me to come to know him personally as the Lord of my life, personally as the one who will speak to my life, personally as the one who will guide my life. I hold in my hand that which is even greater than the personal flesh of his walk on this earth. He has given me the testimony of his person, and the scripture testifies that in the gift of this testimony, that he will make himself real. Now that's an exciting truth. Therefore, we who call ourselves people of the book, if we are people of the book, we will love his word. And you say you love the Lord Jesus this morning, how much do you love him? Do you love him enough to spend some time in his word? Do you love him enough to spend some time walking with him and letting him speak to you in the word? If you love him this morning, you will accept his testimony, and his testimony is in the prophecy and the scriptures, and he will live in your life through the testimony of the scriptures. It is not so much lip service we are to offer to the Lord. It is the question of my life, will I devote myself to the study of the person of him in his word this morning? Verse 2, he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. If you look at verse 3, they testify of his son, born a descendant of David, according to the flesh. Now verse 4, this son without question has been surveyed, has been marked as the Son of God through the power of the resurrection. This word declared is a word which is a word for an accountant who comes and looks at the books and writes on the ledger. It is true. It is verified. It is solid. You can base that these figures represent the facts. It is a word for a surveyor who walks out in unknown territory, but by the skill of his own mind and simple geometry and using the skill of the compass and other mechanisms, he declares and makes a map and says, you can depend upon this map. I have surveyed it. And so the scripture without question says, this Jesus Christ, a descendant of David, this one who was according to the flesh, has now been declared, surveyed, accountable, one without question who can be verified, and it is according to the power of the resurrections, plural, resurrections of the dead. Not only did Jesus Christ raise Lazarus from the dead, but the scripture testifies he raised himself. The scripture testifies that God raised him. The scriptures testify that the Holy Spirit raised him. The Trinity represented it all. The scripture testifies that Jesus gave himself in death. The scripture testifies that God gave himself in death. The scripture testifies that the Holy Spirit gave himself in death. Therefore given in death by the Trinity, therefore raised by the Trinity. It is the testimony of scripture that he has been declared the Son of God by the power of the resurrections of the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. There is lordship in Jesus. He is, first of all, by Jesus the Word, the name of his humiliation. He is, secondly, Christ the Messiah, the Messiah, the promised of the gospel of God, and he is Lord. The early church went their way, and the testimony was not just praise the Lord. It is the fact that they said, Jesus is Lord. And the earliest appellation of the church, the earliest phrase that was shared from Christian to Christian, was Jesus is Lord. When Martin Luther, in seclusion, having already presented his 90-some-odd thesis on the door of the Diet of Worms, and having then been excommunicated by the Pope in seclusion in a certain little mountain village in Germany, he was translating the scriptures. There was a little maid, a little girl of 13, and she was afraid of God, frightened to death of God. And so as she would go about her way day after day, cleaning the household and cleaning Martin Luther's room, she would pick up pieces of paper as he was translating the scriptures. At this point, he was translating the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 16. One day, while she was cleaning up the trash on the floor and tidying up the room, she picked up a little piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, he had translated into German from the Greek, for God so loved. When the little girl read the piece of paper, she finished her work and went back home. For the next several days, a change had come in her life, and for the next several days, her mother noticed a change of attitude, a change of walk, a change of demeanor, and a certain change about her attitude toward her total life. And she said to her, "Honey, something's different about you." She said, "I learned that God loved." She said, "Well, what did he love?" She says, "Well, I don't know, but the Bible said God so loved that he gave." And she said, "Well, what did he give?" She says, "I don't know. But if God loves enough to give anything, then I don't have to be afraid of him anymore." The Lordship of Jesus Christ is wrapped up in the person of his gift to us in Jesus Christ. Therefore, having given us of himself, we can trust him in the Lordship of our life. Let us be aware this morning that the Word of God declares him as Lord. Let us understand that first of all, as he is there, though we may have sung the gospel song, "I place my sins on Jesus," let me share with you, you do not place your sins on Jesus. God placed your sins on Jesus. It is God who spoke to David and said, "Fear not. You will not die, for I have forgiven thee, and set thy sins aside." I need to understand that there is not even the work of my placing my sins on Jesus. That Jesus Christ walked this world and walked this earth and lived the life I could not live and died the death I was destined to die, raised from the grave that would have bound me forever, and he placed himself there. God placed on him the sins of my life. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've done the turning to our own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The statement of the atonement of the cross of Jesus Christ is on the basis that God satisfied his justice, God satisfied his holiness, God satisfied his nature, and Jesus paid the price of my sin. Therefore, it is not God who is some great white-haired daddy sitting in heaven with a benevolent spirit saying, "Okay, that's okay, I forgive." Every time I hear the song sung, which is entitled "He," I have a chill down my spine of repulsion. As if somehow we can meander along life in some pattering way, and then the scripture is denied, because in that song he'll say, "I forgive." God says, "I forgive," when one trusts Christ and understands that on Jesus was the blood placed, and on Jesus was my sin placed, and God placed on him my sin. And every time I have fellowship with the Father, I do it on the basis that the penalty of sin was paid for me. And when I understand that, then I can turn to Christ and say, "Thank you for dying for me. I yield unto you my life. The Lordship of Christ is in my life because of what you have done for me." Let me understand that grace saved me. The love of God. God so loved, he gave. But love could not save me. God so loved, and he gave. And the Old Testament is a testimony of mercy. Many times you will hear someone say that when we look at the Old Testament, that a man was saved by keeping the law. No! There is no way under this earth that you can understand Scripture and read the Old Testament and believe that man was saved by keeping the law. The law was given so it would be without question that man could not keep it, and he would know that he could not keep it. God over and over again extended himself in mercy, because as man came to the limitedness of his own life, therefore he offered that which was symbolic of the coming of the gift of the Messiah. But he had to say over and over and over and over and over and over and over, "I can't do it." And God said, "Good, learn the lesson, so that when I send my son and he pays the price of his shed blood, and through that shed blood he unleashes life for you, you will understand that when he gave himself on the cross for you, you will understand without question that you desperately needed that death in your place." We who live in this age of grace presume upon God. We very flippantly say, "Father, forgive me of my sins," and head right back into the same repetition of the same failure. Presuming upon grace, love could not save me. Mercy could not save me, but grace could. And what is grace? Grace, by definition, is that attribute of God whereby he extends toward you and he extends toward me
in the gift of the perfect life of His Son, in the gift of the perfect death of His Son, in the gift of the perfect resurrection and the conquering of the grave in His Son. And by grace He extends toward me His love and His mercy without violating His nature of justice, or violating His nature of holiness, or violating His nature of His own honor, let alone the purity of His life. Grace is the extension of God, giving unmerited favor toward you and me in the desperate, despicable condition of my life. Therefore, it is Jesus who is given according to verse 4, according to the very declared mercy of God. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Is He your Lord this morning? If He is not your Lord, then you are Lord of your life. If Jesus Christ is not sitting in the driver's seat of your life, then you are. If Jesus Christ is not calling the plays of your life, then you are. If Jesus Christ is not making the decisions in your life, then you are. If Jesus is not the Lord of your life, then you are. And the Bible makes an unquestionable statement in our life that it is in this direction that we are heading in rebellion against God. And that rebellion has as its end and result the wages of sin is death. But God offers a gift. This gift is in His Son. The reason for the need of this gift is found in the first chapter, verse 21. As we shall proceed in this chapter, we shall see that God makes much and makes many statements about the despicable debauchery of humankind. But there is a bottom line. I may walk down the street and see someone consumed in alcoholism, and I will say, that's not me. I'm not in that same predicament. I may see someone wrapped up in drugs, and I will say, that's not my life. I'm not like that. I may grow up in a very moral society, and I will say, well, my life's pretty clean. I may testify to the world, well, I've not been involved in a lot of problems, and therefore I'm okay. Things are rather good, and I've been a pretty good kid. The Bible says that this is not so. The Bible says that every man without question is guilty of verse 21. That even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks unto Him as God. And they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The Bible says without question in this verse that the sin of every man is that he grows up with no opinion of God and he himself is God. He grows up without question with no glory given to God, but taking that glory upon himself. And then third, he has no gratitude unto God. And God says that this is deserving of eternal separation and death. Now, you do not have to follow the fruition. If you keep living with no opinion of God, no glory yielded unto God, and no gratitude unto God in the bigotry of your own self, you will separate yourself from God. The reason that God gave His Son was that man in his own reprobate condition was desperate and could not save himself. Then if you look at this verse, verse 5, there is not only a reason for the gift of His grace, there is the recipient through whom we have received grace. This word receive means to take. My friends, you can give the appearance to the world, and you can sense in your life that God is that eternal hound of heaven, always lapping at your ankles and always petitioning that you shall come to Him. Many a man goes around treating God as if He is an eternal mother, let alone an eternal father, who is a nag into his life. Because there has been some Sunday school teacher who has without question placed upon his life the concern of the gospel and has a burden in his life and has shed a tear and petitioned in a prayer and over given a visit and a concern to his life, he said, ah, God's a pestering soul who sends somebody to keep on my case. There may be some mother who has looked at her teenage son or daughter and continually petitioned, oh, won't you give your life to Christ? Won't you turn to Christ? Won't you yield your life to Christ? And so there are those people who give themselves to this awareness that they can just keep putting God off. And so it becomes a game. I've had more games played with my life in this concern. I've had people to learn all kinds of little certain phrases. They feel, ah, that'll shut up the preacher this week. And they'll get one phrase out. And then I learn with a mental gymnastic how to get around the phrase. I've heard more dirty jokes hoping that somehow I would smirk or smile, and that would shut me up. And so it is, there's always this game that goes on. My friends, you're not playing a game with a pastor. You're not playing a game with a church. You're not playing a game with an adolescent repulsion against a parent. You are playing a game with God. And God, in His own rationale and reason, has prepared the way of salvation for your life. But you have the privilege to be the recipient of that grace if you receive Him. This morning the question has to come to every one of us in verse 5, through whom we have you received. This word receive means to take. It does not mean God can push it down your throat. It does not mean that God will make you conform. It does not mean that God will force it upon you. There comes a presentation of the gospel. The book of Romans chapter 10 will tell us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By the foolishness of preaching, men are brought into salvation. When the word of God is preached and the word of God is declared, we have the privilege of receiving it this morning. Will you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? The verse 5 says, through whom we have received grace. My friends, you must receive grace first. Some people want to be as good as anybody else. I talk to people that say, well, I'm going to join the church. I'm going to make a profession of faith when I get my life straightened out. My friends, you'll never do it. I want you to testify that you'll spend the rest of your life getting it ready, but it'll never be ready enough. We don't come to Jesus because we can deserve Him. We don't come to Jesus because we've got it all worked out. We come because we need Him, and we let Him work it out in our life. It is by grace that we are saved. And so it is that we must receive grace before we can receive anything else. We receive grace and apostleship. This word apostleship is not just a designation for Paul. It means that every one of us carry a message. And the emphasis of this word means that the one who sent us is the most important. The emphasis of the word apostle is the emphasis of the one who did the sending, and therefore we are the carrier. The word messenger of the New Testament is a word which means the emphasis is upon the one who carries the message. But rather here the emphasis is that God did the sending, and grace was sent our way. Therefore we have received grace and apostleship. I find people in the church trying to work before they ever find grace. I find people trying to be moral before they ever find grace. I find people living outside of the church, hating organized religion. I always say, friends, come to our church. We're the most unorganized bunch you ever saw in your life. And so it is the testimony that people out there trying to get their life organized. They want to be moral. They want to be right. They want to be accepted. They want God to receive them after they've worked out their situation. My friends, when you come to Jesus, you come just like you are. You come with the hopelessness of your predicament. And if you want to spend the next 20 years trying to get ready to get saved, you will waste your life away. We receive grace first, then apostleship. And what is this word, grace? It's a beautiful word which describes God's love, but I want you to know it's a word you cannot keep to yourself. God's grace comes to you on the way to somebody else. God's grace flows through you on the way to somebody else. And when you try to harbor it, when you try to hold it, when you try to keep it, when you try to embellish it, when you try to refine it, you waste it away and you lose the joy of it all. Grace is that which comes to you on the way to somebody else. Share it. Therefore, a church whose heart is big as the world and wrapped up in the mission of Jesus Christ is a church that will be warm in the grace of God. A church that is not doting upon its own personhood, but wrapped up in the need of lost men, shall be a heart full of warmth and a life full of love. Grace comes. And apostleship. Look at that word. The end result of grace and the end result of apostleship, carrying the message of the good news, is unto and in order that to bring about obedience in faith. Listen to me well. We are not a people of faith. I have lived long enough, walked among Christians long enough, preached the Bible long enough, been a pastor long enough, been a Baptist long enough. Notice I don't pick on anybody else, just us. Just us. We are not a people of faith. We walk by sight. If we do not have that spiritual encounter about every 6 weeks that gives us a jag upward, we begin to doubt our faith and doubt where God is, if we begin to see in our life weaknesses that are not immediately answered, we wonder, am I really saved? When we see some other Christian going through a crisis in their life for a 10-day segment or a 3-month segment or a 5-minute crisis of failure, we say, oh, what's happened? And unless God brings healing instantly, unless God brings financial blessings instantly, we begin to waver in our faith. The Bible says, look at this verse, don't go away without it, through whom we have received grace and apostleship unto, to bring about obedience. The word obedience, first of all, means to hear. It means to hear the truth. It is a word which means I need to affirm that I have received a message. It is a word, secondly, that means to place oneself under. The word obedience means to hear and to place oneself under the truth that is communicated. And the Bible wants us to understand, and God's word and purpose and grace, having been brought to us in order that we might carry the message to others, is to bring about in our life obedience of faith. My friends, have we understood what God is doing? Have we come to understand what God is doing? If you are a child of God this morning and some years ago, you received Him as Lord, and there was a time and a place in your life in which you honestly, without question, believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You asked this same Jesus to come and live in your life. You asked Him to take up residence in your body. You asked Him without question to forgive you of your sins and to adopt you into the family of God. He came and lived in your body. I want you to understand that we affirm the greatness of God, the unquestionable gift of His on the cross of Calvary for the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. That is the affirmation of His truth. Now when His truth begins to work in my life, I begin to discover just how wicked I am, just how rebellious I am, just how I need to walk in faith, just how I need to turn my life over to Him. And yet we all of a sudden want to say, because I'm saved, and that's free grace, that God has finished working in my life. My friends, do you remember the man who sat by the pool for some 30 years and no one had ever thrown him in? Do you remember the old man that sat by the gate called Beautiful in the book of Acts and for years had been asking alms, sitting there lame? My friends, have you waited 10 years on the right job? Have you been walking for 7 years waiting for that bride or that groom? Have you been waiting 10 years for the health of your life to be changed? Have you been looking, or have you been complaining? Well, we need to understand, have you been looking 6 months for that house? Have you been waiting through these adolescent years for God to finally, continually perfect the rebelliousness in your mind and nature? Have you walked through a college or a seminary, allowing the Spirit of God to finally get a hold of those brain cells in your life until you bend your will and your mind and your intellect before the throne of grace and say, God, I yield what I know to the very perfect will of God. What I'm simply saying is that when we come to understand that grace arrives in our life by a free grace, free gift, free mercy, given in the benevolence of a holy God who paid the price on the cross of Calvary for my sin. When that in the process arrives in my life and I receive Him as Lord, and I'm a part of carrying the message, the ultimate intent is that Jesus shall bring obedience under the faith of believing Him for everything in my life. Amen. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith upon the earth? The Gospels, this is what Jesus said. When I return to this earth, what I'm looking for is faith to believe what God is accomplishing in me, to believe what God is wanting in me, to believe what God is wanting to extract from me, to believe that what God is saying and doing in my life shall change me from glory into glory, from experience into experience, the reality of His person and in His Son Jesus revealed in my world through the life that I live. My friends, when a person thinks, I've finished with Sunday school, God bless you. Some of you adults, you haven't opened the Bible to study it in 15 years. Shame on you. You say Sunday school is for some kids. It's a child experience. My friends, you can only know God as well as you know yourself. And you can only know more of Jesus, not through one experience after another, but through the knowledge of the truth of His Word. And if you don't have your nose in His Word, learning the truth of His God, you are not going to know Him more completely in your life. You are not participating in the obedience of faith. This morning, you will know Jesus through His Word. You will learn to walk by faith. You will learn to understand that there are even imperfections of your personality. There are resistance areas of your own psychology. There are portions of your own physical anatomy. There are ways of thinking in the depths and the crevices of your own mind that God isn't finished with yet. And the purpose of His mercy and the purpose of His grace working and moving through you is in order that He can teach you the obedience of faith. And in this experience of obedience in faith, you shall be liberated to be like His Son. It breaks my heart when I find people who have received the grace of God. God bless us Baptists for preaching such good news about the grace of God. But to presume upon that grace and then to live and to flippantly live as if God has no claim upon our life, it is a sin this day. And if this morning you have not put Him first in your decisions, do so. If you have not put Him first in the decisions of your life, affirm it this day. If this day in your own life you have not turned your family to Him, if this day your children are not His possession, if this day your home is not the cherished throne of His life, then you do it now because you are sinning against God. You are not obedient in the faith. The tragedy is that God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. And if you do not find it, then you will miss the joy here between now and eternity and experiencing the obedience of faith. Obedience is to hear it first. Obedience is to place oneself under it second. Not too long ago, out here on Highway 5, an accident. A truck carrying huge bales of cotton on the way to the gin, overturned. And the driver of the truck was pinned as the weight of the truck came forward, his body pushed against the steering wheel. And the first man to arrive at the scene of the accident was a large, husky, muscular person. And seeing the need of this man nearly dying of asphyxiation, dying with his lungs pressed against the steering wheel, he placed himself in the cab and put his big old 12 against the dashboard and put his back against the back and made it possible that somehow with just enough leverage in his body he could push, and as a vise could be opened, he could allow enough room, just enough centimeters for that body to be moved aside. When the police came and the ambulance arrived, they inquired of the man and said, "Why didn't you wait for us? You could have killed the man." He said, "There are some times when you cannot wait." My friends, there are some times you cannot wait. You may have in the back of your mind some certain rules and decisions you've made and some guidelines you've stated. I'll do this and then I'll give my life to Christ. I'll wait until I feel differently. I'll wait until someone else is pleased. I'll wait until the circumstances are better. I'll wait until the job is settled. I'll wait until I move to the new city. I'll wait until the kids are out of high school. I'll wait until I have... You know, we go down the list. We can make them innumerable without question. They just come so easy. My friends, there are some times you can't wait. And I submit to you that unless you turn to Jesus Christ now and without question turn to Him for the needs of your life, the weight of this world and the tragedy of this world and the accidents of this life will keep you delaying and will keep you from receiving Christ as the Lord of your life. Will keep you from professing Him. Will keep you
at arm's length from the victory that is in him. The little girl said, if he gave, that's good enough for me. He gave his only son for you. Why don't you give him your life this morning? Why don't you turn your life to him? Why don't you make a commitment this morning? In your own life, in the privacy of your own home, you may have already decided. You may have already made that commitment in your life, but you've never made it public. This same Jesus said, he that professes me before men, I will profess before my Father who is in heaven. There's not such a thing as a Secret Service Christian. Unashamedly, I speak to people. Not very long ago, there was a young lady. She said, I believe in Jesus, but I haven't made my profession of faith. She was so embarrassed to walk down an aisle. It was not many weeks later that she walked down the aisle, and before 300 people, she professed her love for a man, and she was married. I have to say to you, in the inconsistency of human experience, but in the logic of human thinking, that doesn't make sense to Jim Silvers. If you can walk before 300 and you can tell the world, I love this person and I want to spend the rest of my life, then I don't believe you love Jesus. And I don't believe you trust him as your Savior. I doubt it if you're ashamed of it. Because I can talk about automobiles, and I can talk about work, and I can talk about friends, and I can talk about sports, and I can stand up and spit before the world everything, the despicable things I hate. I love Jesus. I walk down there. He walks to Calvary. This morning there are some things that cannot wait. It cannot wait for you to profess your faith this morning. You say, what if? I don't know about the ifs. All I know is in my life I can testify, and there are hundreds here this morning who would say the same, that Jesus Christ will handle it. He did it for us. He'll do it for you. Whatever the circumstances are and how you have to work it out, I don't know. But he'll work it out for you because he did it for me. Because he did it for me, he'll do it for you. Because I'm no better than you are. There's no difference between a lost man and a saved man, except the saved man has received Christ and received the payment for his life. That's it. Amen. That's it. But there are some times you cannot wait, and this is one of them. I ask you this morning to take your stand for Christ. I ask you this morning to walk down this aisle and make your commitment for Christ. I ask you this morning because there is not the time to wait for you to profess the faith of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may be a Bible-believing Christian, a member of a Bible-believing church, and in your own life, you have a walk with Christ, and unashamedly you know he has saved you, and you're living in this city. You need to move that letter. You need to make that decision. You need to roll up your sleeves and be a part of that bond of love whereby we are obedient in the faith of Jesus Christ.
Have thine own way.
Shall we pray? Our Lord and Master, we bow before you. We're so thankful for your input into our life. Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation through your Son. Lord, we thank you for these that have come and professed their faith in you as Savior and Lord this day. Lord, we thank you for this, your day. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for the privilege of entering into your gates with singing and into your courts with praise. We thank you for the privilege of hearing your word expounded. We thank you for the privilege of seeing your Holy Spirit work amongst us. Father, we pray that we might honor you with this, your day, and we would bring us back again to worship your name this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.